Well, let's turn our attention just for a little while for this morning back to that passage that we read together in Acts chapter 2. We're thinking this morning about the day of Pentecost and the birth, in a sense, of a worldwide church. And this evening we'll still be in Acts chapter 2. We're looking at what that church should look like, what that church should prioritize, because there's a great verse towards the end of Acts chapter 2 which sets the pattern for the church. But we're going to think this morning about this great event, this day of Pentecost. We saw yesterday, didn't we? We've seen this weekend the huge crowds of people in London. We've seen the Mall packed with thousands of people. People from all over Great Britain, from England and Scotland and Wales and Ireland, but people from all over the world as well. In their thousands coming together, because today, this weekend, is a day of great significance for the monarchy, great significance for us as a country, so people from all over the world have come together, and there they have been in London. Well, as we turn our attention from that to this passage, we go to a different city. But a city too that's crowded, a city that's crowded with people again from all over the world. We read from Acts chapter 2 a list, and I don't think that's a full list. I think it's a list of examples of the places where people were drawn from. They were people of Jewish heritage, people from the Jewish nation who'd perhaps been separated all across the world. And they were there back in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, one of the great feasts of the Old Testament community, of God's Old Testament people. And there they were, and they were in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Many of them perhaps had been year after year at that feast. It was one of the duties to get to Jerusalem to celebrate feasts like that. And so they were there in obedience to their faith. As I said, perhaps they've been there many Pentecosts before, and their plans were to be there many Pentecosts in the future. But this day was unique. This day was something different. This day was something special, because this was the day when God sent his Spirit sent his Spirit in such a wonderful way. There's something completely different happens. These people who had come from all of these different countries of the known world, they heard the good news of the gospel in their own language. Now, no doubt amongst the crowds in London this weekend, there have been those who've come perhaps and can't speak English, and maybe they've had their little computers and they've had Google Translate on, and what's gone on, they've been able to enjoy by the wonders of technology and the wonders of the computer age. But here is something quite different. And they find themselves asking this question, how is it that we hear these men, these ordinary men, speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God? And you know, by the end of the day, there were thousands, 3,000 people had been added to the church. These people from all of these different countries in the world had come to a living faith in the Jesus who was proclaimed to them. And they went back to their lands and to their cities. And from that, churches were formed, and groups of Christians were established. We live as a consequence, the Christian church, we live as a consequence of the wonder of Pentecost. Just for a few moments this morning, I want us to think about why Pentecost was important. I want us to think about the meaning of Pentecost and what was accomplished on the day of Pentecost. And then I want us also to think about the message of Pentecost, the message that was preached that day and how it applies to us. So why is Pentecost important? Why are we still celebrating it? Why is it that instead of focusing, as it were, all our attention this weekend on Jubilee and on the Queen, and I think it was right for us to do that for a few moments, why is it that we're saying, well, Pentecost is important? Now, I think we'd have to answer that in all sorts of different ways. And we could spend a long time answering those questions this morning. You know, this was God's promise being kept. That's the point that Peter makes as he preaches that day, doesn't he? As different people from different countries hear the gospel proclaimed in their own language, they think it's to do with alcohol. They think it's to do with these people drinking. And Peter has to say, now, hang on a minute. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk, as you suppose. This is what God has promised. This is what God promised through the prophet Joel. And so he reminds them that hundreds of years before, God had promised through Joel that there would come a day when God would do a miraculous thing. There would come a day when God would pour out his spirit on all flesh. And God is keeping his promise to send his spirit upon all flesh. Not just a promise he made through Joel. It was a promise he made through the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? Just before Jesus was crucified, just before he went to the cross, just before the events of the first Easter weekend, he told his disciples, I'm going to go away. And it's a good thing for you that I'm going to go away, because if I don't go away, I can't send to the Spirit. One of the reasons why I'm going to ascend into heaven, one of the reasons why I'm going to leave you here, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm going to send to the Spirit. And so you see, this is the fulfillment of God's promise made through his prophets, made through his son, made throughout his words. See, God always keeps his promises. Every promise that God made, you can build your life upon. Every promise that God made, you've got to pay attention to. Every promise that God makes that you reject, how foolish you are. Because God is a God who always keeps his promise. One of those things that we've rejoiced in over this weekend is the fact that the promise that the Queen made when she was really just a girl, wasn't it? However long I live, whether my life is long or short, I'm going to devote it to the service of these people. And she's kept her promise, hasn't she? Not perfect, made mistakes. She's human after all, isn't she? She kept her promise. We love people who keep their promises. God promised to send his Spirit. And he sent his Spirit. He sent his Spirit so that he might form a new community. There's something gloriously new created on the day of Pentecost. In some senses, we could say that Pentecost was the beginning of the international church. It was the beginning of the worldwide church. It wasn't the beginning of the Holy Spirit. Make that mistake sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we think the Holy Spirit never existed until the day of Pentecost, but that nothing could be further from the truth. The three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, had been together in perfect unity since before the dawn of time, through all eternity. But in the Old Testament, we see that work of the Holy Spirit centered on a particular nation, and very often centered on particular people within that nation, and centered on those people for them to do specific works. And so we see prophets and priests and kings, and they have, don't they, that anointing from God's Spirit. And yes, the work of the Spirit is true for other people as well, but mostly that's what we see. But here we see something glorious. Here we see, don't we, the Spirit sent upon people of all nations and of all cities, and not just prophets and priests and kings, but the humblest of people and the lowliest of people. And God's Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. That's what God had promised through Joel. That's what is fulfilled. He pours out his Spirit on all flesh, sons and daughters, young men and maidens, servants and maidservants. God's Spirit is poured out upon them. And a new community is created. A new church is created. A community that is worldwide is created. And it has its glorious beginnings in Jerusalem that day. As these people go back to their cities and their countries and the places where they've come from. And as the church grows. And of course, Acts is the story of that, isn't it? The spreading of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And one of those uttermost parts of the earth is Wales. We've got a link into this day. We've got a link into the book of Acts. The gospel that began in those humble origins, as it were, in Jerusalem and in Judea, and spread, has now reached every part of the earth. And so today we're part of a great community, aren't we? Right across the world. Every country in the world, there are Christians today who are praising God, who are celebrating Pentecost, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and empowered by him. And there is this glorious new community that's brought together through the work of God by his Holy Spirit. And not just created, but empowered. Why has God given us his Spirit? Why as Christians and as a Christian church do we rejoice in the day of Pentecost? Because God has given us of his Spirit. How can you live the Christian life? How can you live the way that God wants you to live? How can you follow the teachings of Jesus? Again, one of those things that the Queen has steadfastly maintained, that that's how she wants to live her life. She wants to follow Jesus. She wants him to be her example. She sees herself as accountable to the living God. And so she wants to be like the Lord Jesus. How can we be like that? Well, that's why God has given us of his Spirit. That's why we're indwelt with his Spirit. If we're trusting in Christ and living for him, then God empowers us and strengthens us by his Spirit. And as a church, as we seek to live and witness for him, how can we do that? Well, because God, in giving us his Spirit, gives us those graces and those gifts to strengthen us as a church and to live for him as we should in this world that is so lost and so degenerate. And, you know, the church had been given that great command in chapter 1, hadn't it? To take the gospel, to take the gospel to every creature. To take the gospel to Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's the command that's given in chapter 1. But God isn't God who just gives the commands. He gives the strength. He gives the enabling. He gives of his Spirit. And these disciples who'd all run away when Jesus was on the cross, these disciples who were meeting on the day of resurrection in fear and trembling, worried that they might be next, these disciples are utterly transformed on the day of Pentecost. And their lives are changed and they go about, and many of them themselves were willing to go to crosses and to martyrdom for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because God's Spirit is upon them. So many things we could say about the day of Pentecost, why it's so significant, why it's so important, why we're rejoicing to gather in it today. But, you know, it would be wrong for us to go away from that this morning without also reminding ourselves what the message preached on Pentecost was about. And in a sense, the message was a new message, but yet in another sense, it was an old message. Because as Peter preaches, and he quotes that great text from Joel. Where does he finish it? He finishes it with what's verse 21 here in Acts chapter 2. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the great message. That's the great message that was preached on the day of Pentecost. And it's a message that we go on preaching today. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, this is a verse about being saved. Now, any verse in the Bible that talks about being saved, we need to pay attention to, because we need to be saved. We need to be saved because we're sinners. We need to be saved because we've broken God's law. We need to be saved because our hearts by nature are at enmity with God. We need to be saved because this life isn't the only life. There's an afterlife. The Queen spoke, didn't she, about her own personal accountability before God. And just as the Queen is accountable, so you and I are accountable before God. One day we have to stand before God, a holy God, a pure God, a sinless God, a God who cannot stand sin, a God who must shut sin out of his presence, who God who cannot have sinners in heaven unless their sins are dealt with. We need to be saved. This verse is about being saved. It tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's a verse with a whoever in it as well, isn't it? And just like we should always pay attention to the words, the verses with the word saved in, we should also pay attention to verses with the word whoever in. Because if it's whoever, it means whoever. And if it means whoever, it means you. And it means me. It's talking about us. Because whoever includes everybody. There's nobody left out of a whoever verse. And so when Peter quotes Joel, and when Peter preaches here, and throughout the book of Acts, whoever. When Jesus stands and he proclaims whoever. Whoever believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. When Jesus talks about however, he's talking about you as well. He's talking about me. You know, there were some very unlikely characters in that congregation in Jerusalem on the first day of Pentecost. Some of them were the very people who had put Jesus on the cross, because Peter points his finger at them and he says, you know, you took him with your wicked hands and you nailed him to the cross. And yet even those people were able to be saved because of the whoever. And that great list of nations that we have in verses 9 and 10 and 11, wherever they were from, they're included too because of the whoever. And you know, my friends, you're included this morning. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, my friends, you need to be saved, whoever you are, whoever we are. We're not the Queen. We're not the royal family. We're not any of the great and good that we've seen in the royal box. And the people who are not so good who we saw in the royal box, perhaps. We're none of those people. But we are whoever, and we do need to be saved. And you know, this passage tells me, God, the God who keeps his promises, tells me that if you call on the name of the Lord, if you call out to him, if you cry out to him, if you pray to him, then you can be saved. You know, where we ended the story this morning in Acts chapter 2, that's what a lot of people did, didn't they? They went to Peter and they said, what have we got to do? What have we got to do? And Peter tells them, repent. Be baptized so that your sins could be forgiven, so you could be part of this great company who know the forgiveness of sins, and so that you can receive God's Holy Spirit. Now this morning, will you do that? If you've never done it before, call on the name of the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation, eternal salvation, heaven, eternal life, a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus Christ can be yours this morning, because God is a God who keeps his promise. God is a God who has sent his Son. God is a God who has sent his Spirit so that you and I might have life. Will you do that this morning? Will you believe? Will you trust in Jesus Christ? Will you know that salvation that comes from him? Let's sing as we